Oh, how often we want to make excuses for our wrongdoings and our shortcomings. One fact that should always stand out, there's no excuse for sin. Some try to excuse sin, either in themselves or others, by saying things like, boys will be boys, or I just didn't know, or John Doe made me do it. One excuse made popular by a comedian many decades ago was, the devil made me do it. Adam tried to blame Eve for his sin. Eve tried to blame the serpent for her sin. And ever since the beginning of time, people have been trying to pass the blame and make excuses for the sins that they commit. Now, I have a question for us this morning. Does God accept these excuses? Well, the answer is absolutely not. God does not accept excuses. I want us to consider for a few minutes this morning some lessons from Bible folks regarding this idea of making excuses for sin. And number one, I want to suggest to you that we learn a lesson from presumptuous Saul. Presumptuous Saul. Now, what is a presumptuous sin? Well, it is a sin that stems from pride. One sins with a high hand when he sins presumptuously. When one commits a presumptuous sin, he presumes upon the mind and the will of God. Even though God has said to do one thing, a presumptuous man thinks within himself that God would really like this other thing instead. God would really like this other thing better. Surely God wouldn't mind if I did this. Why, this is so nice, God would surely approve of it. And so with statements like this, people make excuses for their unauthorized religious practices, which Jesus called, Matthew 7:23, iniquity. Presumptuous sins are indeed very great and serious sins. The psalmist said in Psalm 19:13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of a great transgression. It is a great transgression. Now Saul, the first king of Israel, gives us a premium example of presumptuous sin. We're all very familiar with the story of 1 Samuel chapter 15 where God had commanded Saul specifically to go out and to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Notice what God said in verse 3. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. And do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Now notice what Saul did, verses 7 to 9. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. Now notice how Saul tried to excuse himself. Look at verse 15. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen, watch this, to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Now begin with me in verse 18. Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners. This is the prophet speaking. Utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And so Samuel said, as the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Look at how Saul tried to excuse himself. Well, we took all the best of these things so that we could offer them to the Lord. Surely God wouldn't mind that. And then at one point he tried to pass the blame over to the people. Well, the people decided they wanted to keep the best of the sheep and the oxen and so forth. And so out of pride, arrogance, and self-centeredness, Saul thought he knew what was better for God than God did. How many religious organizations today, calling themselves churches, are practicing the religion of presumptuousness? Denominationalism itself is a sin of presumptuousness. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, Paul, plead with those brethren in the name of the Lord that there be no divisions among you, but that you all speak the same thing. He urged them to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now that's what God says. Man, on the other hand, is presumptuous. And they try to presume upon the will and the word of God and say things like, well, one church is as good as another. They say things like, well, division is such a great blessing. It's such a wonderful thing that God has given us all these different kinds of churches so that we can go out and choose the one that's the best for us. They presume upon God's mind. God said there's only one true church. Ephesians 4, 4 to 6, there is one body. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul clearly identifies the body as the church. And so there is only one true church. But man says all the churches are okay. One church is as good as another. What about the use of mechanical instruments of music in worshiping God? God has clearly said to sing, Ephesians 5, 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In the sister passage, Colossians 3, 16, Paul says essentially the same thing. Singing is what God has commanded, but man says that God is pleased with the playing of instruments, even though it wasn't mentioned. They say things like, well, it really embellishes my worship experience. And the music is so beautiful. Surely God is pleased with it. Now, surely this is exactly what Saul was thinking. Surely God will be pleased with us in keeping all these fine animals so that we may sacrifice them to Him. How could that displease God? God has warned us about presuming upon His thoughts and His commandments. In Colossians 3:17, we're clearly told that whatever we do, we must do in the name of the Lord. That is, only practice those things that He has authorized. John perhaps even more clearly states in 2 John 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. To the presumptuous man, God would say, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. The presumptuous man would dare to put thoughts into the mind of God and words into the mouth of God. But God clearly said, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The Proverbs writer would say to the presumptuous man, Proverbs 14, 12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And so regarding this idea of no excuses, we learn a lesson from a presumptuous Saul. Number two, we also learn a lesson from a prodigal son. Now the word prodigal means wasteful. The story is found in Luke chapter 15. In the story, the man had two sons. The younger son decided he didn't want to wait around for his father to die in order to receive his inheritance. He wanted to enjoy it now while he was young and active. And so he asked his father for his inheritance, received it, and then left town. Now, a myriad of unfortunate circumstances brought on by wasteful and dangerous living eventually left the son broke, lonely, and desperate. He even craved the food he was slopping the hogs with. And finally, he returned to his father a broken spirit. So, what did he say to his father when he returned home? Did he try to blame the unfortunate circumstances? Did he try to blame his buddies who helped him party the money away? No. He said, verse 19, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." This is how we should approach God when we know we've sinned. Okay, the devil may have tempted us. Friends may have influenced us, but when it came down to the moment of decision, we decided for ourselves to commit the sin. Others, including Satan, may tempt and influence us, but the decision to sin is our own, and the blame and responsibility is our own. No excuses. In Ezekiel 18:20, the Bible says, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." We are responsible for our own decision to give in to temptation and sin. Now, we live in a society obsessed with passing the blame, making excuses for their inappropriate or sinful behavior. The blame is passed on to the parents or to the spouse or in some cases to the children. Tolerance has become the name of the game, not only in government and homes and the schools and the workplace, but in the churches as well. When we sin, we need to stop trying to pass the blame. The devil made me do it. Well, I'm only human. Well, I'm not perfect. My friends led me into this. Well, you just don't understand what kind of upbringing I had. Well, brother so-and-so has done this and that. Well, you just don't know what I had to put up with my wife or with my husband. But I do so well in all these other areas. Surely God will overlook this thing. The prodigal son didn't make excuses. He came back humbly and owned up to his own foolish transgressions. And so regarding this idea of no excuses, we learn a lesson from a presumptuous Saul. We learn a lesson from a prodigal son. And we learn a lesson from a publican sinner. Now God doesn't want us making excuses for our sins. What does He want us to do when we sin? Well, first we must have a proper attitude about it. Jesus teaches us a lesson about the proper attitude toward our sin in the story of the Pharisee and the publican. The verses were read for us a moment ago, Luke chapter 18, beginning verse 9. "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector or publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this tax collector, this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Actually, we have two sinners in this parable. The one is a Pharisee who approached God basically to brag on himself. He went to God with a shining resume instead of a shame-faced repentance, verses 11 and 12. In spite of all his glorious traits that he named in his prayer, he was not justified. And then there was the publican sinner, a tax collector. Now these are Jews hated by other Jews because they were considered traitors for going to work for the Roman government. And then to top it off, most of them were dishonest in their collecting procedures. They would collect more than Rome required them to, and then they would pocket the money and get themselves rich. It was despicable. But notice, however, this sinner's attitude when he approached God. It says, the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Notice the willingness to confess, the clear humility. He didn't approach a living and righteous God with a hat full of excuses for his behavior. He didn't try to point the finger here or there. He knew he had sinned. He knew the grievous nature of the sin. He knew what he deserved for his sin. And in light of all this, he came to God humbly and begged him not to give him what he deserved. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jameson Fawcett Brown, along with Robertson in his New Testament word picture, suggests that the literal translation is, God be merciful to me, the sinner. As if to say, if there ever was a sinner, I am he. Robertson goes on to explain, the sinner, not a sinner. It is curious how modern scholars ignore this Greek article. The main point in the contrast lies in this article. The Pharisee thought of all others as sinners, except for him. The publican thinks of himself alone as the sinner and not at all of any others. No pretense, no excuses, no finger pointing. What a grand image portrayed here of pure humility, full acceptance of one's own wrongdoing. Now, God has given us clear instructions as to what we must do when we sin. We must repent, confess, and pray. Remember Acts chapter 8 when Philip had gone to Samaria and almost wholesale the whole city believed in his preaching and were baptized? Philip himself, who once claimed to be a great one of God and deceived them with magic tricks, he himself believed and was baptized and followed along with Philip. And then the apostles came down from Jerusalem, and Philip, or Simon rather, noticed that they could lay hands on folks and impart the miraculous spiritual gifts. And the old Simon began to crop back up again. He said, boy, I'd love to have that power. And so he offered him money. And Peter said, your money perish with you. You have neither part nor parcel in this matter. And then he told him, repent and pray to God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Acts 8:22. John tells Christians in 1 John 1:9 that when we sin, that we must confess those sins. And that God will once again cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So these two verses coupled together give us what some have called the second law of pardon. It's what Christians do when they fall back into sin. They repent, they confess, and they pray to God and ask for His forgiveness. God has given us cause for confidence, even when we sin, that if we'll humbly repent and ask Him for forgiveness, He will forgive. But if we try to approach God with excuses, we'll be rejected. The Proverbs writer said long ago, Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sins will not prosper. Don't try to cover your sins with excuses. He goes on to say, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Regarding this idea of no excuses, we shouldn't make them. When we sin, we should own up to that sin. We should not excuse ourselves in our sin, nor should we make excuses for our sin. And so we learn a lesson from a presumptuous son, from a prodigal son, and from a publican sinner. Let's pray.